As we come to the table this morning, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the end of the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah, not the last book in the Old Testament, but the next to last book in the Old Testament. And I'll give just a minute or two to turn there. The book of Zechariah will be in chapter 3. In his well-known novel, The Scarlet Letter, the American author Nathaniel Hawthorne tells of a woman who was living in a Puritan culture or community in the 1600s. And she has a baby by a man who's not her husband. And as one of the consequences of this sin in the community, it's obviously something she can't hide, but the identity of the man, the father, is hidden throughout the novel, at least from most of the other characters. And as a consequence of her sin, of having this child out of wedlock, she's sentenced, or her judgment is that she has to wear a scarlet letter on her clothing at all times. It's the letter A, and it's presumed to stand for adulteress, for the sin that she commits. It's an interesting concept to think about, the idea of our sins being visible on our persons for others around us to see, for all the world to see, really. And I want to show you a little bit of a similar picture to this in the Bible in Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to read the story of a man named Joshua, who was the high priest during the days of the rebuilding of the temple when the Jewish exiles came back from Babylon. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Joshua was the high priest during that time. And let's begin reading in chapter 3 of Zechariah, verse 1. The text says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again he said to him, 'See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes.' Then I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by." Just a couple of details in this text to notice. The first one is that the description of this high priest, not just a priest, but the singular high priest of God's people, is clothed with filthy garments. And then the text also points out that in this vision that Zechariah has of Joshua, Satan is standing there at the right hand of the high priest to accuse the high priest. I want you to imagine what it would be like to be a Jew. And as part of the covenant that you have with Jehovah, whenever you commit a sin, you would take an animal sacrifice to the tabernacle or to the temple in the days of the temple. And you might be distraught over the sin in your life that you commit, as you should be. You might be penitent. But you know that when you take this sacrifice to the temple, everything is going to be okay, because there is a priest there. There's a high priest whose job it is to intercede for you. But I want you to imagine that one day you commit your sin and you take your animal, spotless, unblemished, you take it to the temple and you take it to the priest to offer it as a sacrifice. And as you show up in the priest's presence and you prepare to give him this animal and take the life of the animal, and he's going to help you offer the sacrifice, you notice that his garments are filthy. And they're filthy because of the sin in his life. That, like, his physical appearance is a reflection of the darkness and the sin and the stains of those sins on his spirit. How confident would you feel about offering your sacrifice? Like, if you had to go through a priest, you couldn't just go to God yourself, and the priest that you were supposed to go through wasn't right with God himself, How much confidence would you have in being able to leave there and know with certainty that you're in a good place with God? Let me try to make this a little more practical and relevant in today's setting. Try to imagine Monday of this last week. You're going about your day and you think something in your head that's just wrong, just filthy. Maybe it's anger or hatred that's directed at somebody that doesn't deserve it. They haven't done anything to wrong you. Maybe it's a lustful thought. Maybe it's a desire to, like, you tell a lie or something like that. And then a little bit later on in the day, you look down at your shirt and you notice that there's this really bad stain on your shirt. And so you get home and you change into a different shirt, but you notice that the shirt you change into has the stain, the exact same stain in the exact same spot. And every shirt that you go through in your closet has the same stain. And then the next day, you do something else, you commit some other sin, you lose your temper, say a profanity, and on your pants, there's a different stain that shows up. And this goes on, you know, throughout the day, throughout the week, and by the end of the week, you are filthy. And no matter how many times you change clothes, even go to a department store and get a new outfit, and when you get home, it's got all the same stains in all the same places. And then you get ready to come to the table on Sunday morning to come into the presence of your brothers and sisters with this outward, very visible manifestation of what your week has been like spiritually. And then when you walk in the door, for some strange, hard to understand reason, you look up here at the table and the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, is standing here. And he's watching you. And he's got some things that he's going to say about you. What if that were the reality for every one of us this morning? I mean, that's the picture that we see here with Joshua. And as God's priests under the new covenant, imagine the helplessness that we would feel if that was our situation. And everything we did, no matter how much laundry we did, no matter how much we tried to wash and scrub and cleanse, we couldn't get the stains out. And yet, in this text, God does what no one else can do. He cleanses the high priest. He gives him new robes, festal robes, joyous robes. He gives him a new turban. Everything about him is cleansed and changed. But the question comes up, how does God do that? How is he able to make that, or how is that possible? For God to just take away the stains of sin in someone's life and take away the accusations of wrongdoing and sin from Satan and still be just. Let me show you something else later on in Zechariah 3. Skip down to verse 8. And I think what we see here is a glimpse of the answer. Like, how is God able to wash the dirty, filthy garments of Joshua the priest? Zechariah 3 verse 8 goes on and says, "Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are assembled. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree." So God talks about a day in which in one day he's going to wipe out the sins of the whole community. When would that be, and how would that be possible? Well, in the text, God points to the coming of this one who's called the branch. It's an interesting metaphor, and it doesn't really seem like something that makes a lot of sense, but who do you suppose the branch is talking about here? Maybe you already know the answer to this. It's a metaphor that's used several places in Scripture, but I want to take your attention to one place in particular in Jeremiah 33. I'm going to show the text here on the screen. Keep your spot in Zechariah because we'll be right back there. But listen to Jeremiah 33 and what this metaphor of the branch reveals. Verse 14 of Jeremiah 33 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. Through Jeremiah, God is talking about a time where this branch, this descendant of David, would be raised up, and everything would change about the fortunes of God's people. They would go from being outcast and exiled to being people who were then righteous. And you notice here two things at the end of this. He points out that when this branch comes, number one, David will never lack a man on the throne. There will always be a king of God's people, a ruler. And then the Levitical priest shall never lack a man to offer sacrifices. So this branch would be one who would serve two roles. He would be both king and priest. Now in Zechariah, turn to keep that picture in mind and turn ahead to chapter 6. And let's notice verses 11 through 13. Zechariah 6, beginning in verse 11. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. There again, you see the same picture. This branch would be raised up, and when he was raised up, he would serve as both king and priest. Now, if you know Jewish history, you know that that's remarkable because kings and priests couldn't come from the same tribe. It could never be the same person. But God would raise up this branch who would serve both roles. Now, I imagine by this time you have an idea of who this is talking about. This is messianic. This is Jesus. But skip ahead and think about the pictures of this, that the branch would be both king and priest. I mentioned that this image shows up elsewhere in Scripture. One of the other places is in Revelation. The word branch isn't used, but Jesus is described as a stem or a root of Jesse or David. And I want to take you to a text that we've looked at that talks about how this root, how Jesus would take care of the sins of the people. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. This is a picture that we've seen on Wednesday night in our Bible study. Verse 9 says, after these things I looked, John is seeing this unfold in front of him. And behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Skip ahead to verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what we see here is the coming of this branch, this Lamb, who with his blood takes away the stains of sin. It is a remarkable paradox, one that is unmatched, unparalleled anywhere else in human history. And that is the power of the blood of the Lamb. It's powerful enough to wash the garments of those who came through this tribulation that they were experiencing in the first century, who died for their faith. The blood of Jesus took away their sins. And that's a great promise that we have to look forward to if we endure tribulation in our lives. But let me ask you about one final thing. How does that help us now? As we gather at the table, and as we consider the capacity and the potential for sin to stain our garments, What does that do for us in this moment here as we come into the Lord's presence? Let me take your attention to two comments that the Hebrew writer makes about what we have in Jesus. And in both of these statements, he uses the same language. He's going to say, since we have something, let us do something. Let us be something. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The writer says, since we have a great high priest, the response is we hold fast to our confession. Everything we believe and profess about the Lord, we don't give up when it gets difficult or when people ridicule us or when our sins burden us down. We hold fast. We don't give up. And we draw near to the throne of God with confidence. We can come to the table this morning and we can take communion and we can remember the body and the blood of Jesus with confidence, not because of how great we are, but because of the blood of the branch and the blood of the Lamb. And then finally, later on in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says a similar thing in verses 19 through 25. Just to summarize, he says, therefore, since we have confidence and since we have a great high priest, let us draw near with full assurance, with a sincere heart, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good works. Without Jesus, every one of us, no matter how many times we wash our clothes, no matter how many times we pray to God, no matter how many things we try to do, our lives are ruined with sin, stained beyond cleansing. But the blood of Jesus makes us white. It cleanses our garments so that we can come before the Lord with confidence. We can know that he hears us. We can know that he cares about us. We can know that we're right with him because of the body, because of the blood of Jesus. And that's what we turn our thoughts to as we take communion this morning.